Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the Grace Hour Show, our Christian program that takes a dive into our daily challenges, helps us to learn about our faith in a practical way. My name's Matt Garrett. I am joined today by Pastor Steve Angelonis. Say hi, Pastor Steve.
Hello.
Hello.
There How you is. Doing?
He's there. Again.
I'm here.
He's here again. Today, we are wrapping up a week on biblical relationships, and today's topic is entitled Bridging the Gap. So I'm going to let Pastor Steve define what this means, bridging the gap. So you guys, you who are listening, following along, if you're on any of the channels that we broadcast on, Facebook, YouTube, Spotify, leave a comment, drop a line, let us know. Pastor Steve, what does it mean to bridge the gap?
Well, I believe we're talking about reaching across the divide, or that's maybe a bad word. Divide is wrong. I mean, the gap is there. I think we're talking about communicating who we are as people, as Christians, to people who aren't believing the way that we are. And so, is that gap widening? I'm a teacher of church history. Mm-hmm. So you know that because you're the Bible college director and I am teaching church history in the fall.
Yeah, it's coming
up. And I'm reviewing, my notes and everything like that. And I'm going through and, the more that I look at church history, I find that people of faith, people who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he is the, what Matthew 16, great declaration by Peter, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. People who believe that have always had to describe what that means to other people. It's not like we've been the overwhelming. I mean, I guess there was sort of a certain period of time that they labeled as Christendom, not Christianity, but Christendom, a time when like the prevailing worldview was dominated by the Institute of Christianity as it was led by the Roman Church. Mm-hmm. And so most of Western Europe understood like Christian dynamics and they had heard the name of Jesus Christ. They knew about all of the basilicas and the church buildings that were there that had been built in those timeframes. And so that was maybe a period of time when just about everyone understood that there was a person named Jesus Christ. Yeah. They just didn't know. So I would say how we communicate, that's what we're talking about, like representing him in the right way, reaching across the gap or expressing ourselves when we have that opportunity. How do we do it, right? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no, that's a really good way of saying it. I was also thinking that it has to be more specifically about who we claim Jesus to be.
Yeah.
It has to be more specifically about, the kingdom of light or the kingdom of his dear son, Colossians chapter 1, 1 Peter. It has to be about reaching into the kingdom of darkness, shining a light in the dark.
Yeah.
And it has to be about this specific idea, because I think throughout history, you can say Jesus's name is popular.
Mm-hmm.
He's well known amongst many different groups. And it's not just like, okay, he's well known, but when we're bridging the gap, it's about bringing real meaning to who he is, what he's done, and what he truly stands for those who are outside of that kingdom.
Yeah.
Because if he's a king of another kingdom, if he's a king of the eternal age, then like bridging that gap that's hard in a temporal setting sometimes, and that's hard with all of these different worldviews that come together. And I think next week we're going to speak more about worldviews, on the program, but just to say that Christ, as king, as supreme ruler, it says the omnipotent one, it says in one of the letters, I think to Timothy, maybe, explaining that and really just being able to share the gospel with someone is bridging the gap in its fundamental nature.
Yeah. I think, I think we start with what we can control.
Okay.
Which is like that space inside of ourselves.
Yeah.
The five parts of the soul, the mind, will, emotions, self-consciousness and conscience, what I think you start with something that was original with God's creation, which he put a sense of order. And that's the way I look at the conscience. I look at it as the plumb line that God put in inside of Adam and Eve. And like they generally knew what God had said to them about this tree, you know. And what was the test, really? Like, the garden was God's, and this tree said, you know, everything here is at your disposal except this thing, because really I've given you this to dress and keep, to steward. It doesn't belong to you.
Yeah.
And then Adam and Eve decided even our own lives don't belong to us, but we do have, you know, conscience. What are the norms and standards of my life? And, you know, the Ten Commandments are pretty good when you think about it. Mm-hmm. You know, take the top three off. And the rest of them are like, you know, people shouldn't kill each other. They shouldn't lie about each other. They shouldn't steal people's stuff.
Yeah.
They shouldn't bear false witness. They shouldn't cheat on their wives. It's like, it's a covenant, that kind of thing. You know, you take the bottom seven there, you know, and you got it, you know, but at the top is like, believe in the one true God. And that's where it happens. So I think, I thought Bridging the Gap, to be honest, when I was looking at the title and I was thinking about it last night, and then I woke up this morning, I'm like, I think it is the age gap, because let's face it. I have three children older than you, I believe. So my children are 38, 37, 36.
Okay, it's true.
Yep, so right, it's true. So it's true. I thought maybe at 64, the gap was going to be the age gap kind of thing. But I'm thinking like, I'm trying to think like, what do I take care of? What do I really have? Like, you know, my own soul. How do I feed my own soul?
Yeah.
And, you know, what does that, I ask myself that question more. Like, do I really truly believe that Jesus is who he says he is?
Yeah.
And I've been a Christian since 19.
Yeah.
But I think the longer I go, I have more questions, because the world is different. The world that it was at 19 when I was, signing up for the military draft, which was like kind of interesting. We had just come out, Vietnam had only been ended about 6 years, 7 years. So, and Iran, which was, I'm sorry, they're in the news again, but back then they had taken hostages and joined the military draft, signing up. You just didn't know what the world was going to be like. And but I'm constantly trying to reevaluate what I think of who Christ is for me. So I think it's healthy. Like, you're married how long? 10 years?
Going on 7.
Going on 7.
Yeah.
Okay. So, all right. So multiply that times 6, 42.
There we go.
I'm in my 42nd year of being married. So there's a gap, but I'm just thinking I learn new things about my wife. Yeah. We joke about how we have altered egos. We've changed over the course of the year. And I realize I've changed also.
That's right.
So I think if I'm nurturing the relationship that I have with Christ and the Holy Spirit and God, then, I don't really see a gap. It's like, people are people. They are all created in the image of God. And how do I represent Christ, and how do I live before him, and how can they see that?
Yes.
And, I don't know. Some would say you need to be more demonstrative. Are you like a real confrontational person? I said, that depends on how you define confrontation.
Yeah.
I said, do I set my belief in Christ before me all the time?
Right. That's important. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I have a book here just to reference a little bit. It's called Spiritual Formation is How to Grow in Jesus with Passion and Confidence. It's by Dave Early and Rod Dempsey. And they frame this whole idea of bridging the gap. They don't use that term, but they use the idea of loving outwardly, loving outwardly. There's three directional love: loving inwardly, loving upwardly, and loving outwardly. Inward is actually towards the body of Christ. Upward is towards God. Outwardly is towards the lost. And all that to say that they boil it down to two words. And, and I think you're saying one of them in what you're talking about right now. And it's displaying your walk with God, like having a real testimony amongst other people, that you do question it, you do think about it, you don't just blindly follow something and say that's it, but you actively communicate with God and Jesus Christ as like, it's almost like checking in. It's like, are we still together? Is this still like what's going on right now? Mm-hmm. How does your message that you give me that saved me, that brought me out of this kingdom, how does it relate to me right now in the stage of life that I'm in? So displaying our testimony, displaying our giving our witness to people, just showing people that we walk with God in an honest way, in mm-hmm. a transparent way, not in some religious, holier than thou, wearing all the garb and acting a certain way. It's a big deal. So there's displaying your walk with God, and then there's declaring the gospel. Display and declare. That's the two phrases they use to talk about bridging the gap. You display it through your own personal devotion. You display it through your own personal choices and lifestyle, how you are essentially different from the world. And then you declare it by actually opening your mouth and talking to people about the gospel. Mm-hmm. I think without the gospel, there is no possible way to bridge the gap. I think without actually speaking the gospel, mm-hmm. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and then to the Greek. And now we're in that stage of life where it's to the Greek, it's to the Gentiles, it's to every person,
everybody
on the earth. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God desires that every man would be saved. All people would be saved. The gospel is for everyone. It always has been, always will be. But if we don't actually say it with with more than our actions, if we don't actually say it, then we're handcuffing God and saying, I'll only take it so far. I'll only show people that I have a Bible on my shelf. I'll only show people that I attend church once a week. I'll only show people like these actions, which are great, which are godly, which are helpful to us and as a witness to other people. But if you never say the gospel, if you never give someone the gospel, how do you expect them? Like this is the whole argument of Romans 10.
Yeah.
This is the entire thing Paul says, like anyone who calls on the name of Christ will be saved.
That's what he says. 13. Yeah.
And then he goes backwards and he says, but how are they going to call on the name of Jesus Christ?
Unless they hear.
Yeah. And what do they need to hear? They need to hear the gospel. They need to hear what he's done. They need to hear who he is and the sacrifice that he's made. And and you can take it the whole way back to the garden, like you're saying. You can take it the whole way back to Adam and Eve and the decision that was laid before them. Every single human being, if put in that position, would make the same decision.
Yeah.
I'm going to eat of that tree.
Yeah.
I'm going to do what's best for me. I'm going to figure it out my own way. The gospel says
Gospel says I made you for myself.
Yes.
I mean, that's, you know, we get behind, you know, we can say the gospel is like, you are a sinner. You know, you go through the Roman roads, sure. All of come short of the glory of God.
Yeah.
But, I think like the underlying behind it all is like God saying, I made you for myself.
Yes.
And, I'm meditating on that more and more. I think the fact that, you know, that I was formed from the dust of the ground. I was made a little bit lower than the angels, Psalm 8. I was, given and equipped with an ability and a capacity to relate to the one who made me.
Yeah.
And then the one who made me actually activated me with his own breath.
Yeah.
I mean, these are like realities, and this is like forming, like, that's why I'm saying, like, when we say there is a gap, when I look at a person, a neighbor who is not believing the way that I believe, the reality is that he was made in the image of God as much as I was.
Amen.
And that the whole purpose of what Jesus is doing is to bring as many who will choose to come back into membership with him, like thief on the cross. He's saying, Lord, remember me.
Yeah.
Which, where was it? It's where I was listening to this somewhere I was listening to this, that he prayed, I guess it was Pastor Shallow was talking that he prayed a prayer to remember, not just, you know, save me as I am. He's saying, you know, the thief on the cross, very careful. You know, and the thing is this is written by Luke.
Yeah.
Who's probably the most careful New Testament writer of any of them. If you look at it, he's well-researched. He's the great journalist. He wasn't Jewish. Right. And he's saying, you know, the thief on the cross is not saying, save me.
Right.
He's saying, remember me, Lord. He's saying, and it's like, there's like, those are very like, anyone who has gone their own way has really sort of detached them, but they can come back to Christ at any point in there. So yeah, you're right. The gospel message is that there is a way back to true fellowship with the God who made everyone.
Yes.
And, yeah. So it's like, I think integrity is a big thing. Like I would say,
sure.
Okay, let me just give three practical ideas.
Please.
Like,
yes.
who I treat, integrity, how I tip.
Okay.
Went to a restaurant last night, you know, it's a place that has, you know, special prime rib special. I needed like some beef.
Nice.
So I got a, I'm sorry for those of you who do not enjoy tasty animals, but I do. And you know, my wife said, I really need a steak. So she got filet mignon. I got a prime rib last night. It was a special. So, but wow. Like, you know, you get the thing here it comes. Here comes the tip. How do I tip?
Yeah.
It's like, am I, you know, that's one thing. Like, my wife used to be a waitress at Friendly's when she was pregnant with our first two children. So, you know, I can remember the night before she gave birth to Tim, you know, people threw money at her. Like she came home, you think about a Friendly's in 1986.
Oh, wow. Yeah.
And she came home that day from a breakfast and lunch shift for like over $90 in tips. Nice. Because she was big and pregnant. Actually, Tim was born the next day, 2 months early. But anyway, that's another story. But I'm thinking that's one practical thing. I think about that. Like, okay. You know, this is integrity.
Yeah.
How I treat a person behind, you know, any of these people. Like now you like, I choose not to go to the self checkout, you know, 9 times out of 10, because I like to engage somebody. And how I engage them, I may not give them a track. I may not, like, I do ask how your day is going.
Yeah.
And then if I can say to them, like, you know, God's given me a great day, and you know, God could give you a great day. It's just a very thing, but like
the kindness
yeah. Cause I know that there's going to be the butthead. I'm sorry. Am I allowed to say that?
Sure.
Okay. I just said it. Sorry.
I can say it worse if you like.
Okay. Yeah. There we go. So I know there's going to be somebody behind me that's going to, you know, give them a hard time at some point during the day. Can I be kind?
Yeah.
Can I tip well?
Yeah.
I used to get really frustrated with like, you know, with a member of my family, and we'd go out, he would treat us to dinner and he would insist, and we'd always have to go behind. My wife would sneak behind and go and give the waitress, because he was like, no more than this amount of money, you know, we're paying this much for the food. I said, yeah, but they're only making $2.30 an hour. Mm-hmm. And you know, the tips is what they get. So, so that was one thing. And then the person behind there. And what was the third one? There was a third one. What was it?
I don't know. Three aspects of integrity.
I was like saying, like, you know, just everyday people that you meet, like how, what kind of integrity,
how you interact,
tipping, being kind to like a service person, that kind of thing. And all I know it is, it's like just controlling myself on the road. It's like,
that's a big one.
That's a big one. You know, I just like, it is a real,
yes,
it is a real sin. For me, I got to say, I just, you know, someone who's not turning right on red, you know, they're like looking on their phone. I'm wrestling at least once a day during my travel, especially since I have a longer commute now, to at least once a day. And so I'm thinking, what's in my mindset? And like,
sure.
And if something happened between me and that person, like, and I'm just saying that's three practical. Okay. Is that reaching across the gap? It is. It speaks to like who I am as a believer.
Yes.
Am I like really investing in the situation?
Absolutely. Like, okay. Let's say you're a very frugal tipper. Let's just pretend that we don't know anyone who's like that.
Tightwad. Tightwad. Okay.
Okay.
You think your money is yours.
Yes.
I'm sorry.
Yes.
I'm sorry.
Open hand policy. What God gives us is meant to go elsewhere.
I'm just saying they work very, very hard and they get really abused sometimes.
Okay. I agree with you. So here's a real life situation that could happen. You want to have a good testimony, but you're like this is just everyday life we're speaking about. But you're a frugal tipper. Well, okay, you leave a frugal tip, maybe even less than 18 or 15 or even 10%, maybe just very small. But then you put a Bible verse on there.
Ooh.
on the receipt. It's like, what do you think that person's view is going to be of Christianity if they're an unbeliever?
That gap just became a valley.
That gap just got wider and wider. Yeah. But let's say you're a generous tipper. Let's say you give at minimum 15, 18%, 20%, 25%, who knows? Like whatever you choose to give, it's above what's expected. And you put a Bible verse on there. Are you going to widen that gap or are you going to shrink it a little bit? I think you're going to shrink it.
Yeah.
If you have that kind of testimony.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing on the road. This is the funniest part about like
driving. I have no Jesus bumper sticker on my car.
That's what I'm thinking.
I don't have a fish or a cross.
That's the funniest part of driving to work here on a daily basis. I know who's coming here.
Yeah.
Based on the thank you Jesus on the back of their car or the fish or something with a
I got the Ravens
sticker.
Thing. I got an Orioles thing. But
nothing
no.
on my car. I have nothing because I know it is just a bad idea. If I'm passing someone and then I give them a look, man, the look. Ooh. It's always the look. We just have to like empty our minds of that stuff. Those are so simple, small things, but they can create a bigger gap is what we're saying. So how can we create a smaller gap? I have one okay. suggestion, one thought, and then I'd love to hear yours.
Okay.
One way to create a smaller gap, if you think about even just the people in your neighborhood, those you know, those you don't know, get to know them by name. Like just go up and meet them, get to know them by name, pray for them.
Yeah.
So simple. You're not comfortable with giving the gospel. I totally understand you. And I am there 95% of the time with you. I am just like scared to give someone the gospel. I have no problem saying that. I'm scared to give people the gospel sometimes, but you know what is the most non-assuming thing, like easiest way to like get into their lives in a way that's just non-confrontational and non-pushy and non-preachy? Just praying for them. Simply pray for them. You petition their lives, their days, their interactions with people. You petition their like circumstances that come up and you say, Holy Spirit, breathe on that situation. Like God, speak to them through whatever's going on in their life right now. And you know what's going to happen? God's going to include you in whatever's happening and you're going to have like a way in. Like here comes the bridge that we're talking about. You're going to have a bridge that's being built right in front of you so that you can speak to them. You can encourage them. You can pray with them. You can give them the gospel if God leads you to do so. But I think prayer is a huge part of starting to like build this bridge to an unbeliever.
Well, it comes down to what again, my personal relationship with God and his three persons. You know, Jesus Christ is my Savior, but the Holy Spirit is the effective action. So if I believe that the Holy Spirit is in control of the whole situation, what you said makes perfect sense to me as a believer. Like, okay, in my flesh dwells no good thing. I could really like be, I knew people who are now deconstructed, you know, as if you can become an unbeliever. Sorry, I'm just telling you.
Yeah.
When the rapture hits, because we believe this way, whenever it hits, I mean, there's some arguments. Whenever God takes us home to be, I'll see you.
Yes.
You may have deconstructed, but God, you know, yeah, but I've forsaken him. You know, I've deconstructed. Yeah, but God never leaves you. So you are, you can never unbelieve.
Thank God.
It's like, you know, I hate to break that news to you as much as, you know, but I knew people who were just like radically, like, just like, very strong, like just like, and I used to feel very small in that, but then I realized that the Holy Spirit is the effective agent in any of these things, and like if Peter could deny Christ three times and then still be called to feed his sheep and care for his flock, then I'm fine. And there used to be these little tracks that were really kind of interesting. And like, I didn't tell a guy and like, it seems like, it made you feel like just so worthless because you didn't have the natural strength to do it. And I think you're right. It's like, does the Holy Spirit have the power to open doors
100%,
for me?
Yes.
And he does. And if he opens the door, then the door is going to be an effectual door, not just a door that, that seems to be motivated by your own carnal energy. Let's face it, carnal energy.
Sure. Because
I knew somebody, there was one somebody and, used to be, we'd go out on a bus and we'd do a blitz. And this person was like, really like, whenever I got paired up with this person, I got like Oh man. Cause I know like the bus, we never got back to the bus on time. And you know, one night, Friday night in the middle of Baltimore City, it's a very hot, humid night like this day here. And where people are sitting on their porches. We're in a neighborhood that's like, you know, now you would never set foot in it. You know, it wasn't an unsafe neighborhood, but it was a neighborhood that, you know, was agitated and, you know, we're talking to people and everything like that. And, you know, it's time to be back at the bus, but until, you know, this person could not bring themselves to get back to the bus until they had passed out the last track. And I used to go home feeling like so frustrated.
Yeah.
And I was like, you know, I am not like that. Why am I not like that, Lord? And I feel like I'm not like the right kind of athlete. Like I've ran the marathon to mile 26 and there's still 385 yards to go. And I didn't finish the dang thing. So, you know, but I just say like, I think it's still carnal. You can be carnal in the expression of like, you know, you're trying to drag people into the faith. And like, I had somebody tell me once as I led them to Christ that they said, you know, somebody prayed with me. I prayed with somebody just to get rid of them years ago, but I didn't really mean it.
Sure.
And I'm like going, okay, I can understand that. Yeah. I said, no, I don't want you to pray with me unless you really feel like you should. Yeah, and they prayed with me.
Yeah.
So anyway, but I think the Holy Spirit is like the effect of, you know, I mean, do you believe that the Holy Spirit can do what he promised to do? And do you rest in that? Or do you, you know, think of your own energy and your own manipulations, like trying to build your own bridge across the great divide?
As soon as it becomes your work, it's worthless.
Awesome. There we go.
That's how I would
write that down. Write that down, everybody.
All right, here it is. One more time. Yeah, yeah. No, just
we transcribe these things. We got to transcribe that one.
It's probably going to mess it up because I use too many uhs and ums. I've seen it. If it's your own work, it's worthless.
Mm.
Our righteousness is as filthy rags.
Yeah.
I have no problem believing that because that's in our Bible. And that is the exact opposite of how any of us came to be saved by Christ. It wasn't our work.
Yeah.
It couldn't have been.
Mm-mm.
So that boasting is not possible. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. So that, is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God.
Mm-hmm.
Lest any man should boast, right? That's what, yeah. Prayer.
Yep.
If you start counting yourself like as doing the work by praying, then like be careful. Just be careful. But pray because it's a powerful thing in the hands of God, in the work of the Holy Spirit. Pray because you feel led to. Pray because God puts that neighbor on your heart. You see them going through a tough time. And you don't have anything to say to them, but you can pray for them. You can pray for them. I think that's a really good way to start opening the door, start bridging the gap. Another one that I was thinking of, and these are also from this book that I mentioned.
That's a great, sounds like a great book.
I love this book. Yeah. I used it for my Christian disciplines class a year ago, and I think the students enjoyed it too. Another great way is to serve your neighbors. Serve people around you. Serve the lost. One question people are probably wondering, and I've heard it asked a lot of times, like, should believers be friends with unbelievers? Absolutely.
Yeah.
100%. Was there a believer in your life that was friends with you before you were a believer? I sure hope so. I believe that's the only way you probably made it into the family of God. How could you ever say that, like, you should not be friends with people of the world? You need to be friends with people of the world. The Great Commission is into all the world. It's not like within the church and confined to the church.
Not supposed to be a bubble. Yeah.
And with just a little arm reaching out from the church and whoosh, get it back in there. Like, get out there and talk to people and relate to people and make connections with people and love people and serve them. Mm-hmm. How do you serve them? I don't know. They're going through a hard time. The book says he has this story of giving one of his friends money one time who he knew was in trouble. And it was like the perfect time to give this guy money because he had nowhere else to turn. And it gave him the opportunity to give the guy the gospel and the guy got saved. You go to that elderly neighbor in your neighborhood and you rake their leaves or you mow their lawn or you do something kind for them that they couldn't possibly do for themselves. Hey, what are you doing this for me for? Are you just like a polite young person? No, the love of Christ constrains me. Can I tell you about that for a second? That's such an open door. You're doing something selflessly. You're not doing it for any personal gain whatsoever, but so that you can bridge the gap, so that you can share the love of Christ with them.
Mm.
I don't know. Any thoughts?
Yeah, no, I just, you know, I think hunger is hunger. And I think it's like wired into people. You know, when we need to eat, we need to eat. When we're thirsty, we're thirsty. And I think the same thing goes with people in spiritual matters. Yeah. I think there is an underlying hunger and a thirst that, are we aware of it in other people?
Yes.
And will they, will we be ready to respond? Like you said, in a way that's, what's the right word? Effective. I don't want to put it on us in a way that's true. Like you said, the gospel. Am I giving the gospel? And the gospel is the truth that you can come unto Christ by calling upon his name. And, the verse you quoted from Romans is the most important. Like, you know, how should they hear unless there are people that are ready to tell?
Yeah.
And I think a lot of things, like in today's society, we have people working harder and longer than they ever have before.
Yeah.
They are more, you know, they are more nervous than they ever have before. They are, mm-hmm. our society is more fragmented than it ever has
isolated,
been before,
yeah.
isolated.
Yeah.
And, you know, they need, like you said, they need people who are generous. They need people who are praying for them. They need people who have answers that speak to that hunger and thirst that God has sort of set in them. You know, he said in Ecclesiastes that he set eternity in their hearts. It's like there is like this, you know, that whole book of Ecclesiastes is a run-on sentence, almost one giant run-on sentence for 12 or 13 chapters.
Yeah.
That's just talking about things, or life is so unfair. Life really doesn't seem to make sense. How do you deal with it? I'm a believer, God, but how do you explain how the fast doesn't always win the race. The wealthy doesn't always, you know, doesn't get to enjoy his wealth, all this kind of stuff.
And,
but the eternity is in the heart. It's like, you know, it's all based on coming back to the truth about like, you know, God is trying to bring people, love God, you know, and listen to his commandments, to come unto him, that kind of thing. So, I just think that's the, you know, being ready to have that expression of the gospel at the point in time when there is that opportunity.
Yes. I can give it an example, because we just got back from a short-term missions trip to Santa Cruz, Bolivia, and my whole family went, which was so exciting. All five of us, me, Jamil, Ellie, Samuel, and Hannah. So 4-year-old, 2-year-old, 7-month-old, and me and my wife. And she speaks enough Spanish to get by that we could like go and talk to people. Mm-hmm. I could say something, she could translate, and mm-hmm. we had a conversation. So there's this one guy sitting on a bench, his name is Omar, and he's got this very clear, distinct scar just below his eye. Mm-hmm. And before we went out that night, we just simply prayed, like as a family together, we said, Lord, send us to someone who needs you. Like just simple, nothing elaborate, nothing crazy. We said, Lord, send us to someone who needs you. And in the course of this conversation we're having, God, like the scar becomes important, because he reveals how he got the scar. And, you know, Jamil's having this conversation with him in Spanish, and God like puts it in our hearts to explain the gospel to him using a scar as an mm-hmm. example. And it becomes a very real way to connect to this person.
Mm-hmm.
And this person, like we talked about sin being a scar on our hearts. And is this scar on your face ever going to go away? Is it ever going to disappear? No, it's never going to go away. Is the scar of sin ever going to leave you? Is it ever going to leave your heart? No. So what do you need? Mm-hmm. And then we take them to something like Romans 10, and we take them to a place that says like, you can have a new life, John 3, you can be born again. You can pick any number of verses you want, but the fact that you're willing to open your mouth, here's what I wanted to say based on something that you said earlier. Here's a quote from the book. He's actually quoting another writer, D.T. Niles. D.T. Niles has said, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's it.
There you go.
That's all it is. That's all we're talking about when we're talking about bridging the gap. You don't know how to say it. Do you know how to point and say you can get bread over there?
Yeah.
Do you know what I mean?
Exactly.
None of us know how to share our faith sometimes. You can be like tongue twisted and nervous and all sorts of things, but then God gives you something so clear on a person's face and says, use that. Mm-hmm. And it's like, you use that. And then the person prays to receive Christ and you're just astounded by what God just did. Mm-hmm. You're just like, I could have never thought of that. Like we couldn't have manufactured that situation, but God can manufacture these situations.
Yeah.
God can put all the pieces together and God can put the person who's willing to open their mouths with the person who's willing to receive his words. And it's just like, wow, what happens there? That's a gap that was bridged wholly by the will of God. And we just happen to be partakers of, mm-hmm. of the goodness of it.
Yeah. Yeah. That's great. Mm. Yeah. I think we all have stories like that.
Right.
You know, when I worked at I spent years at the Sun.
Yeah.
I worked there and the guy watched me for 12 years and he married a Christian and got saved. It's like, I had Beautiful. No idea. I had no idea what was going on there.
Yeah.
One day he invited me to lunch. He said, I want to take you out to lunch. I said, okay. All right, great. I'm going to get to share the gospel.
Something.
I'm going to share the gospel. I was just, you know, I was a believer. People knew I was a believer. I had a nickname, Bible Steve.
Right.
Cause there were several Steves. In the, you know, there was Polish Steve. Yeah. There was one they called Evil Steve. The secretary of the department said, I have so many Steves, I got to give you all names. So there was a, you know, so we all had, so I became Bible Steve. And it was true. I did have a Bible on my desk because I did read the Bible at work. It was kind of interesting. And that created some consternation sometimes. Some people, you know, I'm in a, as you can imagine, the journalistic world was like, I can remember him taking me to lunch. He said, I got to tell you, I just got baptized. I'm like, what? I'm like, oh man. He said, yeah, I married this girl. I met this girl from Mountain Christian Church. Yeah. It was up north here.
Yeah.
And he said, they got married. She married him, but he wasn't a Christian yet. But the more that she took him to church, then he got saved and he got baptized. And I'm like, okay, wow. And he said, I got to tell you, he said, I wouldn't have been open to any of this unless it was for you. The more that I saw what my wife was like, the more that I saw that you were a lot like my wife and the things that you, and I guess there was a situation one night when I lost it.
Yeah.
Like I just like blew a gasket one night doing something.
Yeah.
And I came in the next night and apologized to the whole, you know, cause I worked on the inside. I wasn't a reporter. I worked on like a desk and, you know, we wrote the headlines and all that kind of stuff. And one night I just lost it and I came back and I apologized to everyone. He said, you stood up and you just told everybody, and I didn't use the word Jesus. I just said, look, I said, you know, I just want to know that I'm embarrassed by the way I acted last night. I just really want to ask your forgiveness. I'm sorry. I said, I can't promise that won't happen again because I am a type A personality and you know that I am. I said, but I will reduce my coffee intake.
There you go.
And, maybe that'll keep me less on edge, but please, you know, I just don't want to, I said, I don't want to, I said, we got a hard enough job getting the paper out on deadline. I said, I didn't mean to make it, you know, torturous for everyone. And it was like, there was like a wave that became like, you know, people still remember that moment. I was like, oh, great. You remember, you know, but people might remember your failure and then your expression of owning your failure more than you're, you know, than you being like a, you know, hey, you know, I got a Jesus bumper sticker on my computer, you know, that kind of, I'm just saying, but that's the one guy he remembered that. We had like a hour and a half lunch just talking about the 12 years we had worked together and how many, and he remembered like several different situations where I was in the building and something happened. Like there was that situation, but there were other situations where you're there and the paper doesn't get out and 9/11 happens. And like, and he said, I remember when the managing editor of the whole department came back and said to you, Andrew Lonis, the paper doesn't get out if you are not here. That's all I want to say. Thanks for everything you did the last 16 hours.
Wow.
Because 9/11, we all worked like forever.
Sure. Yeah.
And it's like, and I just said, you know, all these things were like, you know, like, so that is like, you know, how did that gap? That gap took 12 years. It's really kind of interesting. He was a guy from Dundalk.
Yeah.
And now I lead a Bible study in Dundalk.
That's cool.
So it's like interesting.
And all of that was like unbeknownst to you until that conversation.
Until that conversation, I had no idea.
Yeah.
I had no idea that I knew he had gotten married and I congratulated him, but I didn't know that he married a Christian and that after he married the Christian that he was going to church with her. And then after a few weeks of going to church, he decided to get saved and get baptized.
Awesome.
Bam. How do you do, you know, what do you know? You see, that's what I'm saying. The Holy Spirit. I didn't even have to bridge the gap.
Yes.
The gap was there, but he came across to the other side and I didn't have anything. It's like, you know, Jacob fell asleep and the angels descended on the ladder.
Yeah. So what can we say? What's our part in all of this? Bridging the gap.
Mm.
Live your life honestly, transparently before God.
Love the gospel.
Love the gospel.
Don't be ashamed of it.
Yeah. Don't be ashamed of it. You don't know how to articulate it. That's okay. It's totally normal.
That light just came on when you spoke like that.
Get out.
It was really strange.
Well, get out of here. That is
that strange. Light just came on like that as you said that. Wow. Oh my gosh. You see, you're bridging the gap and you don't even know it. Bridging there you go. The Sorry.
You know, like, I don't know if there's any more to say about it.
But we're getting to the close right here, right? 3 minutes.
But the Holy Spirit does it.
Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is always doing it.
Mm-hmm.
And when we're a part of it, it's amazing. And when we're not a part of it, we can just as quickly be a part of it again, if we want to be, through repentance, through confession, through whatever means you might find biblically to say that I'm out of fellowship right now. Help, mm-hmm. Lord, bring me back into fellowship. But I just love the fact that faithful is he who called us, who also will do it. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. I love the fact that 1 Corinthians 1:9 speaks about a faithful God. That is a 1 Corinthians 10:13 that it speaks about a faithful God who delivers you out of things. It's just over and over again we see that God is faithful to act for us. It's really for himself. It's for his namesake. I think maybe you said that yesterday in the lunch wrap. Were you talking about that? For his namesake?
Yeah, that's Psalm 23 does say that. Like he restores our soul for his namesake.
Yeah.
It's like we think it's about us, but it's really about him.
Yes. Exactly.
You know?
Yeah.
Remembering us into him.
Yes.
Because that's his great desire.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because he weeps over the city of Jerusalem because here I am, the source of all your peace.
You,
the source of all your peace, and you would not.
Yeah.
It's like, oh man, what a brokenhearted thing it is.
Wow.
And it's for his namesake. He restoreth my soul, your soul.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, it doesn't diminish the fact that we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And it doesn't diminish the fact that we need a table to be set for us in the midst of enemies of God and us. But, you know, he's doing it for his namesake. You know, so who's reaching across the gap, really?
Yeah.
God is. And we just happen to be the instruments.
Yes. Amen.
Well, that's good. All right.
That is.
There you go. You got a minute to close it up there. There we go. Awesome.
I think that'll do it.
Right?
That'll do it.
Let me say one thing.
Please.
I will say, like, I know that that's a great book. I know the two books that really helped me early in my Christian life were by, and I don't even know if he's still alive. His name was Paul Little. Well, the first one was called Know What You Believe. And the second one was How to Give Away Your Faith. And they were like a combo. And like he wrote the first one to know what you believe. And then once you realize we're solidified in who and understanding who you are in Christ, then you can share your faith.
Nice.
So, and I think his daughter or his wife or something updated it recently. And you can find, I think, a PDF and it's really more modern. But I remember getting those books in the early 80s and just reading them. And it's important.
Very cool.
So anyway.
Awesome. All right, guys, thank you so much for following along. Thanks for joining us today. Don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Spotify, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, wherever else you may find us. Be sure to join us next week as we start talking about different worldviews. See ya.